He's not a guy that we want to follow after. There's a lot of negative examples for us to see, but in spite of who he was, God used him and God's power worked through him. It's not how close to the cliff that we can get without falling off, or how close we can flirt with temptation without sinning. It's how far we can stay away from it and avoid it. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Flee youthful lust. Samson wasn't doing that. Not at all.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in the Book of Repeat Offenders, Judges chapter 14.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Usually the parents would arrange the marriage. To marry off the children, that was an important thing. But to become one with a worshiper of Dagon? That's what Samson is doing. That's who they worship, Dagon, the Philistines. So I sense and I'm thinking that's what his parents are counseling him there, but he doesn't listen. He also talked about these being the uncircumcised. Why would you go to the uncircumcised to marry? It was really a word of contempt or disdain because they were outside the covenant of God. These are God's people who are moving toward God's land, the promised land, who ultimately are going to produce the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You see, so it's a very special calling. And so that term uncircumcised is a reference to the idolaters, those outside the covenant of God. The parents, they had wisdom. Marriage that is mismatched is bad. It began way back in the beginning. It began right after the flood. Remember, after the flood, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives for all which they chose. I know there's a certain idea that the sons of God were actually angels, cohabitating with angels, and you had the Nephilim or the giants produced. Well, that's one way to look at it. Could be. Or it could basically be just unbelievers that are demon-possessed. That's how I look at it. Because there's a lot of controversy that angels can't cohabitate with women in that sense. So you know that some commentators say that could never happen. Others say, oh, it could happen. And so that's what was produced, just these giants. I think what is more probable, if you have a demon-possessed individual, when it talks about the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. It could be demon-possessed individuals cohabitating with women. And I don't know that what that would do. Demonic powers. I mean, when you think about what's going on with vaccines and stuff, how people are saying it's changing the DNA and stuff. I don't exactly know that. I'm not a scientist, but I know it's doing some weird things. But when you think of demonic interaction with people, can you transmit demon possession from one to another? Well, demons can inhabit individuals. So we know that back then they're choosing the wrong choice, started back then, and then it continues on. And so here, this was a bad choice for Samson in this situation to get aligned and marry one of the Philistines, really the enemies of Israel. He says in verse 4, moreover, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against, God was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. God uses bad decisions. You have to ask, did Samson know what he was doing? He know that he was going to do this so that he can, you know, that he could attack the Philistines? I don't think so. She looked good to him, so he wanted her. I think sometimes God's sovereignty, it overrules our decisions. But bad decisions can be used for God's purposes. And that could be to chastise us when we make wrong decisions, to bring us to God's purposes in our life. And those purposes are to come to the Lord. How many people have made bad decisions and it led them down a horrible path and they finally came to the Lord because of that? Well, that's God's providence. That's God's sovereignty. Don't think that you can run your own life outside of God's providence and what God can do. I don't think he was wise enough to know, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I mean, you don't see God ever going to Samuel. Samuel that time was alive, but he never went there. He never went to the tabernacle. You don't see him having any spiritual counsel here. You don't see him doing much except the Spirit of God comes upon him. You don't see him doing much praying either. So I think he was just doing what came natural to him. But in that, what came natural to him, God knew that and God used that for God's purposes. You see, and God will do that in our life. You know, he used it to deal with the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, in judgment. You see this in other places as well, God's sovereignty for God's purposes. Remember when God was going to divide the kingdom? Because the kingdom became so corrupt, and you have Rehoboam now as king, and God had used Ahijah to tear his robe and give 10 pieces to Jeroboam and say, you're going to rule over the northern part of Israel. Well, it hadn't happened yet. And so Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, now was reigning. And so the older people in Solomon's reign said, you know what? Solomon was pretty harsh. He was a hard taskmaster. But if you be good to the people, you serve them, they're going to serve you all the days of your life. But then he had his peers, his young bucks. They said, no way. No way. You tell them that your little finger is thicker than your father's thigh. And you just tell them if he got you with whips, well, I'll get you with scorpions. You know, it just, you be really tough. And so he was. And so all of a sudden, Jeroboam left and he took 10 of the tribes with him. And you see that in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people or the good advice, for it was a turn of events from the Lord. Ah, this bad decision was God's decision. It was bad, but the Lord was overseeing it, and his providence was in it, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Ah, and so it was even a bad decision by this king, but it fulfilled the plan of God. What about Jesus' crucifixion? We think, well, whose fault was it? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Big debate, especially you go to Israel. You know, big debate. Neither. It was God's predetermined plan. The Bible tells us when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, and wonders and signs which God performed through him, Jesus, in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So you guys, those that he was preaching to, you guys saw that. This man, Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, godless men did it. So whose fault was it? Who did it? Wait a minute. Oh, they were godless, but God's sovereignty overruled that for his purpose. What was his purpose? The salvation of those that Peter was preaching to, our salvation through 2,000 years, the salvation. So I think sometimes we think I've got to, you know, if it's not the perfect will of God, then it's not the will of God. No, if you love the Lord, if you're serving the Lord, just do what you feel like God is leading you to do. Well, I don't want to make a mistake. Well, if you pray and you just live, you're not going to make a mistake. And if you make a mistake, God will use that for His glory and He'll bring you back on track. I mean, we're not going to live a life where it's a perfect life without any sidesteps or any pitfalls. We're not walking a tightrope of salvation. It's not that. It's a path. It's following Jesus. And He's going to have His hand, His sovereign hand on it. So He goes on, verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 9. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. So he's got the girl. He wants the girl. The father and mother are going to make the deal. And came as far as the vineyard of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. Now, apparently the parents went on their way, and Solomon went into a vineyard. Samson went into the vineyard. And so the parents went down to Timnah, but he's in the vineyard. Again, why are you in the vineyard? You're not supposed to be close to grapes, eat grapes, wine. That was the word that the angel of the Lord said to Manoah's wife. No grapes, no wine, no raisins. He didn't say raisins, but grapes, you know, when they dry up, they're raisins. We're not to eat any of that. But notice he's hanging out in the vineyards. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him, verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, this is the first time we see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson. So I don't know what it was like for him, but he wasn't like this strong, you know, sometimes you see in these bodybuilding, you know, things, these guys are just monsters. We think of him like that, not necessarily. He's just pretty much an ordinary guy. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, I mean, he was incredibly, supernaturally strong. And this is the first time, so maybe it even amazed him. You know, he just reacted when this happened. This lion came and he tore it. He ripped it apart. So he went down and talked to the woman, verse 7, and she looked good to Samson. And when he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hand and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. He's flirting here with going through a vineyard. You're not supposed to be there. Now he touched a dead animal. I mean, he killed the animal at first. Now he touched it again to get the honey out of it. You see, he's a Nazarite. He's not supposed to touch dead bodies. You see how he goes way beyond that covenant. What he was to be goes way beyond that. And then the honey out of the carcass? Well, it was a very arid time, and you probably had the birds and the beasts that would, carnivores that would eat the flesh of that lion, and it was very dry, so it would be very dry, and then the bees made the hive there. I don't exactly know how it happened, but, you know, commentators will talk about that. But then he scooped the honey out, took the honeycomb, scooped it out, ate it, gave some to his parents. Which is interesting. He didn't tell his parents. But notice how he flirts with temptation in the vineyard, with grapes, with a dead body, with a carcass. He wasn't to do that. In fact, in the Nazarite vow, you can read it in Numbers chapter 6. Again, he's not a guy that we want to follow after. There's a lot of negative examples for us to see, but in spite of who he was, God used him and God's power work through him. It's not how close to the cliff that we can get without falling off, or how close we can flirt with temptation without sinning. None of that. It's how far we can stay away from it. and avoid it. And this young lion, Satan is like a roaring lion, so you can draw a lot of analogies and illustrations. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Flee youthful lusts. Samson wasn't doing that, not at all. And you think, well, lions there in Israel? Well, back then, yeah, there were at that time. Remember David? When David was going to go against Goliath, he was just a ruddy youth, and he said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb from the flock. So here, back then, there were lions and there were bears. And also, I like the fact that 2 Samuel 23, it talks about God's mighty men, and it talks about Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. So the Bible talks a lot about lions. And I like this guy, Benaniah. This fellow will be in front of a lot of Christians who won't even come to church on a rainy day. Well, he's killing a lion on a snowy day. So, I mean, he can speak a lot to us of, follow through. You see, it's when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him that he did these mighty deeds. And then when the Spirit wasn't upon him, he was basically pretty much like you and me. You know, one of the things about the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like Walter Martin used to say, he said, we're leaky vessels, we need to continually be filled. And that's what the Bible says in Ephesians, be being filled. Continuation, be being filled. It's a continual thing. We need that power when we come into situations, when we come maybe in a work situation or school situation or any kind of difficult situation, even in a marriage situation, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to get you through sometimes things that go wrong in your life, especially in ministry. It's quite amazing when a person is out of the pulpit, outside the pulpit, sometimes they feel so helpless. They feel so weak. And yet, when they're in the pulpit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, kind of like a wave and a sense of authority and conviction and power of Christ comes, and they speak. That's the Holy Spirit. It's like any ministry you do. You might feel inadequate for that, but when you do it, it's like the Spirit of God. It's a different feeling. It's a different sense. He gives you that authority. For Samson, there was something about his strength that was amazing that we're seeing here. But outside of that, he was pretty normal. You see, the vows, he wasn't, in spite of his compromise in a lot of areas, God still used him. And we mentioned before that vow included, you're not supposed to touch dead things, especially dead animals. You're in that vineyard of temptation, dealing with a roaring lion. You dealt with the roaring lion because you're in that vineyard of temptation. If you weren't in that place of temptation, then that lion, then, Satan like a roaring lion. So, I mean, if you have a problem with certain things, why do you go into areas where there's the temptation and Satan like a roaring lion comes in and draws you in? You see, you stay away from that, not how close you can get. Well, he goes on, verse 10, we'll go down to verse 14. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there for the young men. They customarily did this. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wrappings and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wrappings and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, propound your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. So, you know, for us, we know, because we know what happened. Out of the eater, that's the lion that was killed, came something to eat. That's the honey. And out of the strong, again, the lion, came something sweet, the honey. So he's going to say, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? That's really what the riddle is all about. But in the feast, the marriage would take place, and then there would be the seven-day feast, and then they would consummate the marriage. So they're in this feast time, and it was very much of a common occurrence in those days that it would last for 7 days, and they would include drinking in that, drinking of wine. Again, so here, Samson is around that kind of situation, forbidden. Wine was forbidden by a Nazarite, and even his mother was following a Nazarite vow for a woman who's now pregnant with that kind of child. So she wouldn't touch wine either at that time. That was the Nazarite vow. But we don't know. It doesn't say that Samson got involved in drinking wine. It doesn't say that, but you have to realize that it's very reckless. It's a very, very reckless kind of lifestyle. And you're just waiting for him to fall over the edge and go too far. And usually when a person lives that kind of life, they go too far. I have to say, I'm very conservative. I'm very conservative in that. You know, I want things right. I want things perfect. I want things the ideal, but they're not always the ideal. And you have to get over that. But you see, sometimes if you're pretty much like that, it just kind of leads you on. You know, you have the integrity and you have longevity that leads you to the finish line. You're running the race with endurance to the finish. But you see, if you have a reckless kind of Christian life, you might be getting away with things now and coming back and repenting and stuff. But you see, that kind of behavior, trying to walk so close to that line of sin and compromise, you know, you'll find that tragedy is at the end of that.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Repeat Offenders, Judges, chapter 14. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in the Book of Repeat Offenders, Judges, chapter 14. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.